Amen. All right, you may be seated. Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. It's good to have you here. My name is Ron. If this is your first time here, welcome. Thanks for choosing to join us today. If you weren't here last Sunday, we were able to share last Sunday an update on our youth ministry and just some things that God is doing. So I just say that in case you weren't here, you might want to listen to that on the podcast. I'm not sure if it's there. I know it'll be there in another day or so. But it's just a good way to catch up with some things that Mike and Claudia are doing. Also this morning, before I start, I wanted to give Brianna Keim an opportunity just to report on her experience as she was out west for a number of months. So come on up, Brianna. And she's just going to share with us. If you can switch over to my PowerPoint, guys, and then, so that should be working there. So, yeah, Brianna's going to tell us about her experience. And where were you? I know you were out west, and I forgot the... that's on. That should be good.
So I was in Central Oregon this past year at a place called Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch. I have to get my note out. Hold on a sec. Okay, so I was at a place called Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch, and what that is, it's a horse rescue ministry for kids. So they rescue horses, and they mentor kids, and the whole program is based on the mentorship program with the children, and the horses are actually more of an afterthought. They're used a lot in what we call sessions, which is a 90-minute one-on-one scheduled lesson with a kid and a leader. And so the whole point of Crystal Peaks is to bring kids to Jesus and to share with them that just his love and what he has done for them. And it's not like a Sunday school or a week-long vacation Bible school. It's just a day-by-day building a relationship with a child until they trust you enough to share with them God's love and what he's done for them. So I thought that I would show you a couple pictures. Do I have to point it at the screen or no? Okay. So this is Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch. It's about 9 acres is where we do all of the sessions, and this is from the very top, highest point of the ranch. The ranch used to be a cinder pit. It's all of Central Oregon basically is on like volcanic rock from previous volcanic explosions. So this was a cinder pit, and it was built up from that. So none of this was here when the ranch started. But this is what it looks like now. And the whole ranch is actually 100 acres, but this is all that is used for session programs. And that's just a picture of some of the horses that we use in our session programs. We try to share with the kids the relationship with their horse is like God's relationship with us, and how when horses reflect your emotions, so when you're scared, they get nervous, and when you're happy, they get excited. And so we share that with our kids, how God, we're a reflection of God, and we want to reflect his joy and his peace to others. So this is a picture of one of the horses that I used very often throughout the year. His name is Little Bear, and he's the biggest horse on the ranch. The reason that his picture is up here specifically is because I have a story to go with him. And all of my little tiny 6-year-old girls that I worked with always wanted to ride Little Bear. And they always wanted to ride him bareback. And it was the funniest sight to see this little tiny child on this humongous horse. But I had one girl this past year who I was with consistently, and she came about every 2 weeks, and she loved Little Bear. He's her favorite horse. And her and I always had this little issue when we were doing sessions. And we groom the horses before the kids ride them. Well, they have to groom them. So she was fine with that, and she loved it. But when you're grooming a horse, you have to pick out their hooves. Their hooves are like a indented V shape, and there's a bunch of mud and dirt that gets stuck in it, so you have to clean them out before you ride them. And with this particular little girl, she did not enjoy this part of the grooming process. And she told that to me every time that we worked together. And every time I was like, okay, well, we have to do it because that's the rules. And she was like, okay, and she always complained about it. Anyways, so this one day, I was holding the hoof for her, and she was picking it out, and she had told me, you know, I don't really want to do this today. Can we just skip it? And I said, no, we have to do it. That's part of how we take care of the horses. And she said, okay. And it was so surprising to me because I thought, wow, this little girl always makes a bigger deal of it than she did it this particular day. And so she started to clean out his hoof, and I was thinking, wow, this is going great. Like, this is amazing. And, like, all of a sudden, without any warning whatsoever, she leaps away from him, flings the hoof pick across the yard, and screams, I cannot do this anymore. It's too hard. And I stared at her, and I was like, what? And she stood there and just waited for me, and I said, okay. And so I'm holding this hoof, and I'm like, I need you to come back. We're not finished yet. And she was like, it's too hard. And I said, I understand, but if you don't do this, we're not going to get to ride today. And she said, fine. And she picked up her hoof pick and came back and cleaned out the rest of his hooves without any problem whatsoever. And I started writing this story in my journal, and I thought, this is so funny. But as I was writing it, God showed me something that wasn't quite as funny. Because as I was writing it, all of a sudden, God just said to me, this is you. And I thought, what do you mean this is me? And he said, this is you and me. This is what, like, you do this all the time. And I was like, what do you mean? Like, I don't do that. And he's like, how many times do I ask you to do something? And you're like, yeah, sure, okay. And then, like, halfway through, you just leap away and you go, I cannot do this anymore. It's too hard. And I tell you, okay, well, you don't have to do it, but it's what I've asked you to do. And if you don't do it, then you're not going to get to ride. You're not going to get to the good part, you know? And so that was a very revealing moment for me as I was struggling with what God wanted me to do and what direction he was pointing me to go. This picture is the very top of the ranch where we have a big wooden cross, and every year we have some clinics and a conference where people come and they learn about the ranch, they learn how to start their own ranch, and every year we go up to this cross, or they go up to this cross, and people, we just have a time of worship, and people sit and stand and sing and dance all around, and some people pick up these rocks and write things on them, like sort of like you would leave your troubles at the cross, leave your worries at the cross, but not just that, but also leave good things there, like love and peace and joy and the things that Christ came to give to us. So I'm going to move to the next slide here. I included this picture of the mountains. They were across from the ranch, and they were probably as much a part of the season as the horses were in the program. They were a part of my season because every time I looked at them, I just felt peace because I thought, wow, like, God created these mountains, and they're huge. Like, they're far away, and you can see them so clearly. And every time I looked at them, I thought, oh my gosh, like, God made these, and he made them for us to see them. Like, it's not just, like, something that popped out of nowhere. You know, like, he thought about it, and he made them, and he loves when we get to see the things that he made for us to see. And a big part of this was how constant they were, because they were always there, and every time I looked across the yard, they were there. And it made me think that it's such a good picture of how God is there, because when it was raining or any kind of bad weather came, the clouds would come to the very bottom, like you couldn't see the mountains anymore. But every time I looked in that direction, even though I couldn't always see them, I was like, but they're still there. And that thought was comforting to me. And it was this huge revelation for me one day as I looked out and I couldn't see them. And I was like, that's kind of a bummer. Like, I'd really like to see the mountains today, but God was just kind of like, it doesn't matter. They're still there, and so am I. Like, I'm always here, even though you can't always feel me or see me. And that was a huge thing for me. This picture was from the top of what's called South Sister Mountain. There's three mountains in a row. And we had climbed up, me and some friends climbed up this mountain one day. And this, there's a part in the last mile that is super difficult. It's challenging to walk up. And my friend had warned me about this, and she said, it's going to be really, really hard. And I was like, okay, so I was really amped up for it. And once we started, I was like, this isn't so bad. Like, it's not a big deal. But once we were about halfway up, I was like, oh my gosh, I can't make it the rest of the way up. Like, I might as well stop now. And we kept walking, and we're probably about like 50 feet away from the top. And I was just done. I was like, I'm going to go back down now. But when I looked up at the top of the mountain, I could finally see where we were going to stop. And I thought to myself, okay, now I can do this. Now I can get this done. And it was just this voice that suddenly like came into my head. Like, I was like, whoa. But just God told me, he was like, you could always do it. And I was like, well, I guess, yeah, I could always do it, but like now I really feel like I can do it. And he was like, no, you could always do it. You just stopped believing that you could do it. And I was like, oh, okay. I feel like that's a metaphor for more than just the mountain part. God shows me a lot of things in metaphors from other things in my life. And so that was a very big moment for me. For what the Lord was telling me, I have written down on my note card to tell you about overcoming fear, which is something that I had. This was a big thing for me to do, to climb a mountain, because I didn't really want to do it, and I was kind of afraid to do it, and so this was also a big metaphor in my life of overcoming fears and overcoming mountains in my life. And one thing that was very consistent throughout the season, a song that I will encourage all of you to listen to. It's by Bethel. It's called King of My Heart. And there's a part in it that they sing that the Lord overwhelms the things that overwhelm you. And this part stuck out to me so much this year, because a lot of times when I say, I cannot do this anymore, it is too hard, God always tells me, like, you can do it, because he overwhelms the things that overwhelm us. And that was such a big thing for me, just overcoming fear. And the Lord showed me so much this year, and I wish that I could tell you so much more. But I'll share one more thing, was just about his love for us. And that was something that was super like real to me already, was that God loves us. But God showed me over this year that no, he doesn't just love us, like he loves us. And do you hear the difference? He doesn't just love us how we love each other, which is a whole nother topic, but he loves us like insanely. Like, he loves us so much that he died on the cross for us. Like, that wasn't something that was, like, that wasn't something that I thought about enough before coming out here, was that he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And along with that, he asks us to love other people in the same way, which to me was so new and so difficult, because it's hard to love people. And not just love them, like, oh yeah, like, I love you, we're friends, stay like within 10 feet. But like to love us, like, I really love you. I love you like God loves me. Like, have you ever been able to tell someone that? I love you like Jesus loves me. Like, I don't know if I ever have been able to truly say that to someone. And I just, my hope for all of us today is that we can start doing that. Love people like God asks us to love, because it says, Paul says in the Bible, that without love, we are nothing. It's in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, one of those two you can check. But he tells us, without love, we are nothing. And he goes through this list of things that are good things to do for other people. And he says, but without love, we are nothing. Like, does that make sense? Like, nothing, nothing at all. Like, and that, reading that verse, I forget when I read it, but reading that verse, it struck me because I thought, well, nothing. Like, so if we're doing nice things for people because we're supposed to, like, that doesn't count. Like, but it doesn't, because without love, like, love is what Jesus asked us to do, because love is what he came to do for us. He's the one that we can look to when we say, well, I don't know how to love this person. Look in the Bible, and there you go. Jesus shows you, that's how you love these people. You do everything for them. You could die for them because you love them so much, but because you love me is why you're doing it. Because you love Jesus is why you love people. And that's all I have to share with you today. However, I did want to say before I leave, sit down, a lot of you have asked me about what I'm doing next, and so I thought I would share that really quick. I am in January, on January 13th, I'm going to YWAM in Quebec, Canada, to an arts and music DTS school. So that's all.
Cool. Can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing with us. Thanks for sharing with us. Father, thank you for hearing just these little snapshots of some of these amazing things you've been showing Brianna. And God, we know that we are not the same as you begin to reveal these things. And I pray, God, that each of these things, that just the few things of the many that Brianna chose to share with us, that they would just become such a deep part of her that you would just continue building on them as she follows you, as she serves you. God, for this next step, the YWAM term, God, I pray that you would just continue to build on all these things, God, that she would be a blessing to so many. She would walk in faithfulness and obedience, and you would continue to teach her so much more for your glory and for the benefit of your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. All right, you're getting a lot of sermons today, all right? You just got like six of them right there. I hope you caught a few of them. I'm trusting the Lord probably put at least one of them there for you. Now, I'll add another one on here yet. Well, you are all well aware that we are into the Christmas season, and it is absolutely upon us here as we are into the second Sunday of December. So you see the title to the sermon, this reference to birth announcements, and, you know, birth announcements are a big deal, and they've become a much bigger deal, it seems, in our day, especially with social media. Because first, there is the news, the reveal that someone is expecting. Have you seen all the creative ways that people put that, like on Facebook or something, some creative picture that you have to kind of figure out what this means? Oh, they're going to have a baby. And then after that, then for some people, there's another equally dramatic reveal of the sex of the child. We're having a boy, we're having a girl, something is pink, something is blue. Another creative way of showing people what you're expecting to have. And then, of course, when there's the actual birth, then there is the news. You know, hey, so-and-so, this is the name, they were born on this date, they weighed this much, they were this length, you know. But beyond that, that's all we really know about the baby. Like, we can't talk in any more depth about the baby because we just don't. I mean, they're only a day old or 2 days old. To say, well, let's talk 20 years from now and I'll tell you more about this child and what they're becoming and what their personality is. So we want to look, as we look at the Christmas story again this year, kind of in this vein of a birth announcement. And as I was thinking again, you know, okay, what God, what do you want us to focus on this Christmas? You know, we've you know, go through this every year, but my mind went to what specifically did God say about this Christ child? You say, well, I don't know that God was recorded right then of saying anything, but what I'm referring to is God spoke some very specific messages through the angels and through a prophet primarily to Simeon and Anna, but it was primarily through the angels. So what did he say? What did he say? So I went back and I read those things again. And you know, it's interesting how when you read something that you're so familiar with, you've read a million times before, and you look at it again and say, wow, I didn't remember that part, or I didn't remember that word, or I didn't remember that thing. But it's important that we get it right. Wendy McFarland, many of you know Wendy, who teaches preschool, shared this fascinating story on Facebook a week or so ago, and I asked her if I could share it this morning. These were her words. I read the Christmas story to my preschool class today. At the end, I asked questions, just like I do after every story. My question was, do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds? One little boy answered, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. So apparently, that little boy either wasn't listening or he just sort of made up an answer, but he didn't really get it right. So we want to get it right this year. Let's look and see, what did the angels actually say? Let's look at the words. Let's look at the phrases. Let's look at the sentences. Let's look at what that means regarding this Christ child, because as Christopher said, you know, this was like this major world-changing event, the coming of Christ to the earth. So when I started looking at the messages, I first started by comparing what the angel Gabriel said to Mary and what an angel, who I would assume was Gabriel, also said to Joseph. He spoke to them individually. They weren't together. He didn't appear to them together. He spoke to them individually. And just if you were to take a little snapshot right in this moment of what you remember, was the angel's message to Mary and to Joseph, were they pretty much the same message? Were they similar? Or were they different? I was really surprised when I looked at them how different they were. I don't mean contradictory, but different things were said. Some things were the same, but some things were different. So I'll just read the one to Joseph, the passage. Now this is from Matthew, but it simply says this. This is the angel speaking. This is the angel, which is of course the voice of God speaking through the angel. God says this to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. This, of course, was after he learned that while they were betrothed to be married, they were still separated, as was their culture, but while they were betrothed to be married, Joseph learned that Mary was expecting a child. Well, obviously, that set off all kinds of things in his head, but this is what God said to him through the angel, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, she has not been unfaithful to you with another man, but what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. End of message. That's it. Give him the name Jesus, he will save the people from their sins. Basically two things. You know, don't worry, I guess three, if you want to add in the first thing of she's not been unfaithful to you, this is God's work, but then name him Jesus, he will save the people from their sins. We'll focus a little bit more on that next week, on the message to Joseph and the message to the angels. This week, I want to focus on what the angel said to Mary. I'm going to invite you to turn there, Luke 1, the first chapter of Luke. If you're using one of the Bibles that you got under the seat in front of you, you'll find we're on page 723. Luke 1, we're going to start at verse 30. Now remember, just a minute ago, I said I was surprised at how different these messages were. And see if you can pick up any of the differences. We're just going to pick up at verse 30 where the angel begins speaking. So Luke 1, verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So far, that's pretty much identical with what Joseph was told. Birth to a son, give him the name Jesus. Verse 32 starts two verses of incredible, prophetic, amazing revelation that's given to this young girl that wasn't given to Joseph, the man who was going to be her husband. Let's read what is said. Verse 32. He will be great, referring to the child, referring to Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then just to read a little bit further, Mary responds in verse 34, how will this be, Mary asks the angel, since I am a virgin. She raises the obvious question, okay, how am I going to have a child? I've never been intimate with a man. I think that's necessary, you know. And the angel responds in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We'll stop there. So what immediately impressed me when I compared these two, and I've kind of forgotten this, the angel said a lot more to Mary than he did to Joseph. And most of what he said to Mary seemed to be in this theme of royalty, of how Jesus was going to be a king. So our question for not only this morning, but for these few weeks, this little mini-series, is what was actually said about the baby? And this morning we're going to look at what was said to Mary about this thing of Jesus. And all of these things having to do with royalty and his kingly position. So we're just going to go through these two verses, hit them a phrase at a time, as we work through them fairly quickly. We go with verse 32. This is the first thing it says. It says, he will be great. He will be great. Now, great is one of those words, at least in our language, that we use for anything and everything. You know, great job. You know, that guy's a great singer, great basketball player. That's a great idea. You know, we went to this restaurant. They had great French fries. You know, we use the word great all the time. But I looked up the Greek word for great, and the Greek word for great is megas. So just take the S off the end and say mega. Mega burger, mega meal. Like, we don't use the word mega quite as much, but I would say, let's not overlook the word great. I mean, we're talking great, really, incredibly, amazingly, awesomely great. That is what this baby will be. That is what this baby will be. Great beyond anything you can imagine. Mega, amazing, immeasurable. We could talk, obviously, for weeks and weeks about the greatness of Jesus and all of the attributes of his, that even on his short life on earth, that he demonstrated. But one of the things that my mind was drawn to as I was thinking about this that I think sets him apart from so many other people, and many of which we would say are great people, is the way he taught about greatness and the way he did not seek greatness. Let me just quote what he said in Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, to me, that was a dumb moment. That was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to lean back in his chair, cross his arms like this, and say, I am. Would he have been lying had he said that? He wouldn't have been lying. He could have said, that was his moment. Like, Jesus, that was your moment. They ask you, it was a pregnant moment. Sometimes we use that phrase. You could have simply said, I am. How did he respond? He gets a small child. He brings the child into their midst, and he says in verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is not only great, but is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I love the way Jesus taught about greatness and how he turned it upside down from what the world thought. But just to make sure we understand, Jesus was the greatest. Not only was he great, but he was the greatest. Paul describes it this way in Philippians 2:9. Many of you are familiar with this. Philippians 2 is this amazing passage about Jesus, how he came. He was willing to take on the form of a servant and to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul says in verse 9, therefore God has exalted him, exalted Jesus, to the highest place and has given him a name that is above every name. God has given Jesus a name that is above every name. So what Gabriel said was absolutely correct. He will be great. He will be great. Okay, what's the next thing that was said about him? He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of the Most High. So, first of all, don't let that phrase, he will be called, throw you. Because, you know, you could call me the world's greatest basketball player. That would not be true. You could call me that, but that would not be true. But when it says, he will be called, I would like to suggest that we could use the phrase, he will be known as. Because this was true of him. This will be his correct identity. He will be known as the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. Obviously, the Son of the Most High is referring to God himself. And the angel makes that clear when we read down in verse 35, when he says this to Mary, so the Holy One to be born will be called, there's that phrase again, will be known as the Son of God. It was specific that time, the Son of God. The Son of the Most High, the Son of God, that's who we're referring to. So this is what he will be called. This is what he will be known as. Now, we use this phrase, a Son of God, a daughter of God, children of God. We use that kind of generally, even about ourselves. You know, I pray for people, and I will pray, or I will remind them, you were a precious daughter of God. You were a precious son of God. God views you that way. We are his children. He loves you. But this was spoken at a whole different level. And this is where this central doctrine of the church called, or not called, but the central doctrine of the virgin birth is so important. God, through the angel, made it very clear to both Mary and Joseph that you will give birth to a son, but there will not be a human father contributing to this pregnancy. He made that clear to both of them. It was prophesied in the Old Testament through Isaiah. The virgin will conceive. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Jesus was the product of the humanity of Mary and the divinity of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus was conceived. Now, I'm sure that many of you are aware of this or have seen this. This is a doctrine, this is a teaching, the fact that Jesus was born without the help of a male in the pregnancy process, this has come under a lot of fire. A lot of people are discrediting or trying to discredit this. And to make it really simple to me, you discredit things like this, whether it be the virgin birth, whether it be miracles, whether it be supernatural acts of God, whatever it is, you do these things, people do these things because they struggle with the concept that God has the power to reach beyond the natural bounds that hold all of us and to do things that are supernatural. Sometimes we get weirded out by the word supernatural, but the word supernatural simply means something beyond or above what is natural. So I can't go to someone and in my own strength pray for their healing, and I can't heal them, but at times we've seen people healed because of God, because he is supernatural. He goes beyond the bounds of disease or of injury. In the same way, there's all a whole list of things that we could say that God does supernaturally, and the virgin birth is simply one of them. It should not be hard for us to imagine that God created a man from nothing, from dust. I think that would be harder than creating someone with, you know, half of, you know, the female part there, and then God supernaturally bringing in this divine seed so that Jesus really was the Son of God. And the theologians write books and books and books on the humanity and the divinity of Christ, how he was human, he was divine. It simply says this, so many places in Scripture, but the one verse I was going to refer to is in Colossians 2:9. In Christ, all the fullness, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that means God, God's presence, or no, God's, who God is, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All the fullness of God lives in bodily form in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, that's beyond my pay grade to figure that out. My gears just start to slip. I mean, he was fully human, he was fully divine, but that is what the angel, I believe, is referring to when he said he will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, now, there was a time in his ministry when Jesus looked at the disciples and he asked them a question. His question to them was, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they gave some answers, you know, Elijah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist, whatever. And then Jesus turned the question to them. He said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who often tended to be the spokesman for the group, he spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter recognized and spoke out this true identity of Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to him. You remember what Jesus said? He said, man has not revealed this to you. Man has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. Through divine understanding, Peter got it. He said, this is a man standing in front of me, but he is the Christ, which is another word for Messiah, the Son of the living God. The very thing that was prophesied to Mary, he will be called the Son of God or the Son of the Most High. Okay, that's another one. Go on to the third one. He will receive the throne of his father David. He will receive the throne of his father David. Say, maybe the first thing you would notice here is like, wait a minute, time out. You just were going on and on about how he was the Son of God. Now it says he is the Son of David, that David is his father. Well, this, of course, is a reference to King David, who lived nearly 1,000 years earlier. And this statement is referring to this long-standing promise that God made to David. And the promise is in 2 Samuel 7. I know some of these scriptures, I believe, are in your notes. God speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. Do you remember when David decided he wanted to build a temple? And Nathan, he ran it by Nathan, so to speak, and Nathan said, yeah, go for it, whatever you want to do. And then through the night, God came to Nathan and said, no, that's not right. I have a word for David. So Nathan goes back to David and says, okay, actually, David, you're not the man to build the temple. It's going to be your son. There was a list of reasons there. You can read all about this in 2 Samuel 7. There's a list of reasons. And then in 2 Samuel 7, God talks about, through Nathan, he talks about how David's own son, Solomon, is from his own body, his physical, biological son, is going to build the temple. He's actually going to build the temple. But God made this promise at the end, or near the end of this section anyway, where he says, through Nathan, your house, speaking to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever, will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. You'll remember we went through this back in the fall, this transition of power from Saul to David, that agonizing, very long process of God moving David into this role. God had appointed Saul as king, but because of his disobedience, God said to Saul, I am taking your kingdom away from you, and I'm giving it to one that is better than you. And he gave it to David. But he made this promise to David, your kingdom will last forever. He will receive, this promise through the angel to Mary, he will receive the throne of his father David. Now, to a Jewish person, like Mary was, I'm sure this immediately set off all of these things with her understanding that the one who would come to the throne of David was the Messiah. And that's exactly what the angel was saying. So, let's go on from there. The next phrase is, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, let me just ask you for a moment, the house of Jacob, what is that exactly? I mean, wouldn't you have expected this to say the house of Israel? The house of Jacob. Well, actually, here's you Old Testament scholars. Jacob and Israel are the same person. They're the same man. Jacob was one of the twins, Jacob and Esau, born to Isaac and Rebekah. They were twins, but Jacob was the younger by a few moments. And it was Jacob that God was going to continue to work out this promise that he had given Abraham of a great nation. It was through Jacob. And then later in Jacob's life, when he wrestled with the angel, if you remember that story, his name was changed to Israel. So when the angel said to Mary, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, little Old Testament history here, bear with me. To me, it seems like, first, the angel tied this baby boy that was going to be born, he tied him back to the reign of David when he said he will get David's throne. When he did that, he was reaching back about 1,000 years. But then he reached back another 875 years, nearly 2,000 years now to the past, to the one man whom his entire family would be the nation of Israel, the man that was called Israel later in his life. The promise originally came to Abraham. It passed down through to Isaac. But both of Isaac's children did not get this promise. It went to the younger, and his name was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. The angel is saying to Mary, from the very birth of this nation, Jesus is going to rule over this nation. From its very birth, Jesus is ruler. He is king over that whole thing. Not just from the time of David, not when the times when the nation was divided, you had Israel and Judah and all that, but he reached way back to the beginning, and he said he will rule over the house of Jacob. It would almost be like saying of America, like he will rule over the house of George Washington or Ben Franklin, or, you know, something that would go way back to the very origin. That's what the angel was doing, I believe, when he referred to the house of Jacob. So, at this point, these last several points, especially the one about ruling or receiving the throne of his father David and ruling over the house of Jacob, we might say, well, this is fascinating Jewish history. This is fascinating history about the nation of Israel and how Jesus would be their Messiah, the promised Messiah, the one that was prophesied. But really, I'm not Jewish. I don't know that many of you here would be Jewish. So how does that apply to me? Like, how do we take that and say that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole thing? That's clearly developed through the New Testament. But specifically, as we look at the words of God, the words that God spoke right at the time of Christ's birth, this promise is in there also. And this one comes through the prophet Simeon. We're going to deal more with him on Christmas Eve, at our Christmas Eve service. We're going to talk more about Simeon. But this is what was spoken through Simeon. He identified Jesus as he was prophesying to Mary and Joseph. He identified Jesus as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And this was something that the Jews just were not ready for. It completely blew their mind, this concept that Jesus was coming not only as the Jewish Messiah, he was coming to save all men, all women, all mankind. He was going to be the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles. So, we see that in Simeon's word. And so as we look at this message to Mary, if you start to think, well, this was a promise for the Jews. It was a promise for the nation of Israel, for the family of Jacob. You know, I feel kind of left out in this. Simeon made it clear. God spoke through Simeon to make it clear. And this was also a prophecy to Abraham that he would become a light to the Gentiles. So one more yet, quickly. His kingdom will never end. We were singing about that this morning. His kingdom will never end. After reaching back 1,875 years from the birth of Jesus, the whole way back to the origin of the nation of Israel in the man named Jacob, now the angel, and the way I receive it personally, is reaching forward the whole way to right now and to the lives of your children and your grandchildren, and their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren after them, however long we're around on this planet, Jesus is still reigning. Jesus is reigning. This promise that was made to Mary is true right now, December 2016. This is happening right now. Jesus is reigning. He is king. It says it this way in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. Forever. He will reign forever. Now, just wanted to share one thing here, and I'm not well-versed in deep, deep biblical prophecy and all of this, but I think we can make it fairly simple. Through Jesus' life on earth, a lot of people, specifically Jews, did not understand what was happening. Because when they got this idea that perhaps, hey, this is the Messiah, immediately they had a picture in their mind of who the Messiah would be, what he would do. They expected Jesus as the promised Messiah to come and rule and reign over an earthly kingdom, to be a literal king. Like, we're going to kick the Romans out of here. We're going to completely take over the promised land. Jesus is going to become a king. He's going to become like this major political leader. The people were expecting what I would call a physical kingdom. Does that make sense? Like a physical kingdom, an actual leader, an actual ruler, a political power, and then that Jerusalem, that Israel would begin, you know, coming under his reign, and he would reign the whole earth. That's not what happened. At the first coming of Jesus, which was his birth in Bethlehem, Jesus launched a spiritual kingdom. Does that make sense? A spiritual kingdom. And Jesus is now ruling over a spiritual kingdom that men and women all around the planet who place their faith in him are under his leadership, and he is ruling over the church. He is the head of the church. There is a day coming that isn't yet here, at his second coming, where he will establish a physical kingdom, where Jesus Christ will be the actual king. Now again, I'm not deep into prophecy. Some people could speak for hours about all the verses that tie into that, but I hope that's helpful. And I think there's a key difference in understanding that Jesus is ruling over a spiritual kingdom. I'll get to that in just a minute. But first, I just wanted to show you this picture. Some of you probably recognize that when I put it up there. Some of you may not. This is a painting that was done recently by a local artist by the name of Liz Hess. Some of you know Liz. Liz was a part of this congregation for a while. We still have some contact with her. And she gave me permission to reproduce this. She actually sent me the digital image so I could show you this picture. Liz was commissioned by a local charity called Global Disciples, who commissioned her to paint a painting that, as it is sold, it would help raise funds for their ministry. Many of you are familiar with Global Disciples. So Liz agreed, and she sat down to paint a painting, somehow capturing the Christmas message, and this is what the Lord led her to paint. And she shared in a few Facebook posts that as she painted this, she was aware that what at one time in our country was a very welcome traditional image for Christmas, a nativity scene. Now, this one is not a normal nativity scene, as you can see. This is showing, I'll give you a little more close-up of the painting here, sort of a pan across the painting. You see this depiction of all of these, obviously, kings and queens and leaders around the world that have come to the manger, and you see in front of the manger there, they're laying down their crowns before this baby Jesus. And that is not described in the Bible. But this is for her this image of what it meant that he was King of Kings. But back to what I was saying, Liz was concerned about the reaction that she would get from the artistic community of painting something that was so what many would call overtly Christian. You know, there's a lot of concern, well, you can't have manger scenes in public places anymore. You know, what was one time just a very welcome and accepted image in the public square is no longer that way, unfortunately. So Liz was concerned, what kind of reaction will I get? Well, I'm sure she's received reactions from both sides. However, this painting and all of the prints sold out so fast. She was going crazy trying to order reprints and more productions, and she just could not. I know she's still working. on keeping up with the demand. There has been such a cry for this image. So I was just fascinated to hear that. I was blessed to hear that. I was not surprised to hear that. I know that there are many, many people who would love a painting like that. And that became obvious in the response to her painting. Here's my question. You can look at a manger scene, or even a painting like this, which again really isn't a depiction of the manger scene, but it's this sort of this prophetic picture of the rulers of the world coming and bowing at the feet of Jesus. You can look at it as, yeah, that is a true depiction of what the Bible says, where he will reign forevermore. That's a true depiction of that. It can be a biblical truth. It can be, you know, an acknowledgement of what the Bible says. But there's a deeper question behind that. Let me get to that in one more minute after I make this next point. I did a little search on Google this week with this question: how many countries remain in the world that are led by a king? Now, I mean an actual king, not like Britain, where they have like a king or a queen, but that's a figurehead, right? You understand that? That Britain, England is not led by Queen Elizabeth. She is a figurehead. There's like a whole parliament and all this stuff that actually lead the country. That's more of a, just sort of a figure. But there are still countries that are led by a king. There aren't many. The one article I looked at numbered it, I think, is about 10. Mostly very small nations. Most of them, I think, were very, very wealthy nations. But because of their history, they actually had a king that ruled like a king or a queen. Even in those cases, though, most times there would be some level within the government of officials that were elected. I am absolutely positive that we would all agree that we were thankful coming into our November election here in America. We were thankful that the person who was elected would not get to rule as a king or a queen with absolute authority. That is one of the foundations of a democracy, of a republic, that you don't give all the power to one person, because the results of that can be devastating, as we see in the nation of Israel with some of their kings. The results can also be very positive, as we see in the nation of Israel with some of their kings. But here's the deal. As we look at this picture, as we look at the idea of Jesus being King of Kings, as we look at this idea of what the angel said to Mary, that he will reign forevermore, you got to get this. Jesus does not reign over a democracy. He does not ask for our opinions. He does not ask for wisdom from men and women and great leaders and people of influence. Jesus reigns as a king in the absolute purest, truest sense of the word. The word reign in the Greek, and I'm sure it's exactly the same in English, it means to rule completely. To rule completely. So when we read this promise to Mary that he will reign forevermore, the question to us comes back is our acknowledgement of that just kind of like, yeah, that's a great idea, you know, it's Christmas time, he's a king, King of Kings, all that? Or is it a personal acknowledgement that Jesus is not only the king of everything, he is the king of me? And when I say that he is the king of me, if I'm serious about that, that means he rules my life as a benevolent dictator. Now, the word dictator, we have a negative connotation to that right away, I know. But he is the one who dictates to us, who tells us what we are to do, what we are not to do, where we are to go, where we are not to go, when we are to move, when we are to stand still. If we are in the proper relationship with him and we say he is not only the king, he is my king, that's the way it's supposed to work. So that's my challenge to you this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to repeat a song from the set. Here's the question. How do you respond to a king? How do you respond to a king? That painting depicted, you know, leaders laying down their crowns, but how do you and I respond to a king? I would suggest there's a couple things. One thing that is standard protocol in the presence of a king is you bow down. Another thing that is absolutely appropriate, especially when your king is perfect and holy like ours is, you worship. But then, in addition to that, you submit. When you say he's the king, he's going to expect to be the king. So we're going to close this morning going back to this song that we ended the worship set with of "He Shall Reign Forevermore," just seeing that phrase. And again, that is what the scripture says. That is what the angel said to Mary. His kingdom will never end. He will reign over the house of Jacob. He will reign over Jews and Gentiles forevermore. The question for each of us this morning, first question is, have you come to place your faith in that king? Have you received that as truth for yourself? If you have not, God's promise and his invitation is extended to you. We're going to focus more on that next week, but just to say this morning, Jesus came to rule, yes, to reign, but his path to that position was through the cross. And it was at the cross where he paid the price for our sins, the very thing that separates us from God. And by accepting that gift of his forgiveness, we can then come under his leadership and we can receive that wonderful blessing. That's the first question. The second question is, are you letting Jesus be a king in your life? Because if you use the word king, it's not like a buddy, a friend, an advisor, someone you talk to every now and then. Let's use the word that we're focusing on this morning. That is the word king. If you say Jesus is my king, you're basically saying he's in charge of everything. Everything. He is absolute boss, ruler, reigns over my entire life and everything I do. I have a hunch that I'm not the only one that would confess this morning that said, I don't always live that way. I kind of like being my own king. Does anybody here like being your own king? Like, I'll make my decisions, thank you. I'll decide what I'm going to do today, thank you. Not if Jesus is the king, it's not supposed to work that way. So anyway, that's my challenge for you today. What I invite you to do is let's just stand as we worship, as we sing this song again. And I just ask you to really think about these words as we're singing. You know, he will reign, he shall reign forevermore. Are you saying that for the nation, for the universe, for the human family? Or are you saying it for yourself? If you want to come up front, just to make that personal declaration, Jesus, you are king, and I'm asking you to be the king in my life, or even to confess, I have been my own king, but I want you to be the king. I invite you to do that as well. So let's sing this song again. Travel far, and if I were sure. I would invite you to take a moment with the Lord right now and ask Him to bring to mind for you one area in your life where He really is not king, that you're pretty much in control of that area. So don't you hate guilt-producing questions like that? But it's not coming from me. The Lord's asking you that question this morning. So just as we continue in the song, just see if there's something He'll remind you of, a specific area. If He does, then start to talk to Him about that and what it looks like, and ask Him for the strength to give that over to Him, to let Him rule and reign in that area. God, I know for me that's pretty much a daily thing. Who's in charge of my life? Who really makes the decisions? Do I submit to you as a king? Or do I just see you more as a friend who might give me some counsel from time to time? God, I confess that that's not what a king is, and that's not how a king reigns. You made it clear to Mary through the angel that this son, this child that was to be born, was going to receive the throne of his father David, and he was going to rule forevermore. Jesus, we acknowledge this morning that you are ruling over all of us, whether we are Christians, whether we are not. But God, we know when we voluntarily place our faith in you, we step into the spiritual kingdom that you are ruling. And we're not forced to do that. Some do, some don't. But God, we want to be in that place where we're under the rule of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who one day will be a physical king and the ruler. So we worship him. We bless his name today. God, I pray for each person in this room right now and just some of the things you may have brought to their minds, areas where if they're honest, they have to say, you know, I'm pretty much in control of that one. Holy Spirit, along with the conviction, bring the hope and the strategy and the plans and the power and the inspiration to walk in submission to the King of Kings in our lives as individuals. Thank you for our time together today. God, I ask your blessing over this time of increasing busyness and all the preparations and all the thinking about gifts and all that, God, that we would remember that what we are celebrating is the birth of a king, the birth of a savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, one final thing. If the Lord convicted you with something this morning, some area of your life, I would encourage you to share that with someone, whether that's here this morning, maybe shoot them a quick email, hey, this is something you can pray for me. Share it with your life group, share it with your life group leader. But we want to walk together in this journey of submitting to the kingship of Christ. If there's any way we can pray for you specifically, invite you to, as we always do, come on up. We'd be happy to do that. Otherwise, have a wonderful day. I don't think the snow's